Morning. We're going to go through several passages in a conversation with Jesus and Paul, and we're going to ask this question that whether you're young or old, whether you're a new disciple just starting out or you've been walking with Jesus a long time, one thing I think is true of us all, we're all searching for joy. We're all searching for joy. I mean, what is life without it? Or at least even the hope or expectation that one day you'll experience joy again. We go through hard times. Imagine life thinking that that's it, no joy. That would be a horrible, horrible thing to think. And what a wonderful thing, as we've been talking the last few weeks, that the God of all creation, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is intent on bringing joy into our life. That whoever is filled with the Spirit and allowing Him to work in their life, the fruit of that work of God, love and joy, joy to be the fruit of God's work in our lives. What an incredible God to be a part of. If only people outside the church knew that. And of course, sometimes we often think, if only the people inside the church knew that too. And my contention, I guess, is, and I think this is a fair one, the natural and unaffected state of the human being, the way that God designed us, is to be joy-filled. So the trouble isn't, what are we doing how do you find joy? The trouble really is, what has got in the way of God's joy in our life? Sin, the world, the devil, however you want to frame it, we were born, created, and designed for God's joy, and something's in the way of that. So rather than thinking of this, how do we search for joy? Really the question is, what do we need to get out of the way? Or what needs to be out of the way that we would receive God's joy? So we're going to dive into some of these passages with Jesus and Paul, and we're going to start with one of the better known stories of Jesus, which you'll find in more than one gospel, but we're going to go with Matthew this morning, Matthew 19, if you can turn there if you like. Better not lose that marker because that's helpful for later. Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22. Just then, someone came up and asked him, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus asked, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" He said to him, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he asked. Jesus answered, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "I have kept all these," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said to him, "go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. It's one of the more uncomfortable narratives, isn't it? Particularly if you've heard it plenty of times and sat in church thinking, am I that rich young, maybe not so young for some of us? Am I that person who has plenty and yet still feels a lack? I mean, the key point, I guess, in this story is that this guy isn't a bad man, is he? He's in fact a very good man. We would be proud to be this kind of man. And he doesn't go away bad. Says in this text, he goes away grieving. He doesn't go away bad, he goes away sad. He goes away sad. Why? Because he's so much. He has everything that we typically think we need to feel content. And yet, he can't give it up, despite knowing he's lacking. He came to Jesus asking, "What do I lack?" And Jesus told him, just one thing. If you want to be perfect, give up all of those things that are getting in your way, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Unsurprisingly, he went away sad. That's an incredibly hard thing for anyone to do. How many of us are in that same boat, I wonder? That we feel a sense of lack, and yet are still on the same path of, well, I just need a little more of this, and then I will feel content. Just a little more of the thing I've been searching for, and then I'll find joy, when in fact it's turn around and go in the other direction entirely. So now we're going to turn to Paul. And we're going to the letter of Philippians, which is, as has been noted before, one of his most joy-filled letters. So a good place to go to look if we're looking for Paul's idea on what it means to be joy-filled. And we're going to look at verses in chapter 3. I'm not going to read all of them. I'll paraphrase a little bit here. In chapter 3, verse 1 to 11, this is when Paul decides that he, for some reason, he needs to give his resume, his CV. Imagine you're going for a job, the job you want, and you want to put your best foot forward. You're going to tell this person all the very best things of you, why they should hire you. And in Paul's mind, what he comes with as far as credentials are, well, of course, we'll start with being an Israelite, because that's the best kind of person to be. I'm also of the right kind of tribe. I'm in the tribe of Benjamin. He says that he is one of the most bright students because he was chosen by the right rabbi, and it's really, really hard to be chosen by a rabbi to follow. You have to be extremely bright. And not only that, not only has he been chosen by the right rabbi, but in as far as, a little bit like this rich young ruler, as far as obedience to the law, without fault. Here is the guy that everyone in the synagogue wants to be, and possibly even everyone in church wants to be. Born in the right family, with all the right credentials, who can say all the right things. The Brethren Network's a bit like that. You've got to be careful where you go in Brethren churches, because you might just find that you meet someone and go, oh, you're connected to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, and the Brethren have the right families to be in. Whether they know it or not, and whether that's right or not, it's true. It's true. Yeah, there we go. We've got a witness from our congregation here. So I've been told, yeah. So say those who are not in the right family. And then he goes on, and he twists the knife, and he says, and you know what? All of that stuff, I consider it loss compared to knowing Christ. And he uses a word in particular. He says it's translated here, dung. It's a little more specific and a little more kind of earthy and gritty in the original. I mean, he looks at all of that stuff that we tend to boast in and says, it's crap. It's rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And he goes even to the extent of saying, and I want to be so associated with him, I would even suffer what he has suffered if it means I know him even better and can live his life even closer, and even with that longed-for resurrection life, which is part and parcel of the life of Christ. This is the rich young ruler who didn't go away sad, but instead heard what Jesus said and went, okay, I'll give it all up for you. And what does he say? This is better. He is the witness on the other side of that very difficult decision, and he says, wow, what a great decision I've made. And I wouldn't go back on it. In fact, he says, as he goes on into further on to the chapter, I am still striving for this. I haven't actually reached it. I am pushing forward. There's so much more of joy and goodness to be explored in Christ. I'm still pushing for it. So what are we to think of this? I've deliberately chosen those passages, obviously, to make us feel a little uncomfortable. And yet, a few weeks back, we had a table here and I invited people to bring in something that represented a source of joy in their life. Now, I didn't look at all of them, but it seemed to me there were a number of those things on there that weren't Jesus. as if we're able to say, there are lots of things in my life that I see as blessings from God, and I see them as being sources of joy because of who gave them to me. I'm hoping we're making that calculation. And so on the table are all manner of good things, and I was intent, and I wasn't trapping or tricking you and asking you to bring those things in, but rather to say, isn't it incredible the life that we have, the many things we have in our lives that are bringing us joy? Should we, though, be giving all those to the poor? Are we feeling a lack even though we've got it all? That's the discomforting moment I just want to present to us. And some of us, you know what? Sometimes the Lord says to you, what are you going to give up for me? And he makes it really uncomfortable, deliberately so. So we sit there going, maybe I'm more in love with the gift than the giver. And he does that deliberately. He discomforts us. He disturbs us. And so if this morning, this is the point where you feel like, you know what? I am on the wrong track. I have too much. I'm heading in the wrong direction. I think I'm placing my hope in getting stuff, even experiences, whatever you want to put in that pursuing category. If it's not God, front and center, then that may be the only message you hear this morning, and all you need to do is just bring that before the Lord, and he will speak with you. And you don't need to listen to the rest of this talk. That's fine. But I don't want to leave us here, because these are not the only words of Jesus or Paul. Would that be fair? They do tend to say more than just these things. So I want to move forward a little bit into chapter 4 of Philippians, where he's from verse 10, and he's writing, obviously, as we know, to the church in Philippi, and he's saying, at this point, he's thanking them for their consideration of him. They've sent him stuff. He's in a difficult situation, and they have sent him some gifts to make his life a little bit easier. And he's recognizing that, but then he goes and says, I don't say this, he said, I thank you for that, but I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. And here we're borrowing from our rabbi, Jenny, who gave us the definition of joy, which is peace dancing, which is a form of contentment, and peace is joy resting. So we can hold together contentment and joy in the same idea here because of what Jenny has taught us. I can still learn, Jenny. It's okay. I can learn from anyone and everything. Yeah, well, that's fine. This is all from someone else too, you know, whatever I'm reading here. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who... Yeah, so again, here's the text that is most abused by sports players who consider themselves Christians. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You've seen that on people's wristbands and things. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean I can win this game of rugby for the Lord. It's not what this text is saying. It's saying that the Lord is sufficient. It should mean, even if I lose, I'm fine. Not, I'm going to win this game. It should be winning or losing. Both things are just, what's the word for it? They're chaotic. Why not? They're imposters, is the word I was looking for. They're imposters. So, Paul is saying, even though he has already said, I had everything and I consider it as loss compared to knowing Christ, he can also still say, and you know what, if I have everything, it doesn't matter. In other words, he's not saying, you need to think about how much can you get rid of. Because that's the wrong question. So if you're sitting here going, I don't feel like the blessings in my life, I need to get rid of them. And Paul's saying, fine. You don't have to. You don't all have to be the rich young ruler. Jesus only said that to him. And if you hear those words and you think, he's saying it to me too, fair enough. But if you didn't hear those words as if for you, then maybe they're not. So you're sitting with lots of stuff. Are you content? Well, here's a secret, according to Paul, To feel joy in the midst of lots of things in our lives, we don't necessarily have to get rid of everything. What is the secret? What is the secret? How can you be content with a lot? Well, we're going to go back to Jesus. We're going to go back to Jesus. And this time, again, Matthew, but chapter 6. This is a test for your Bible-following skills, which I can see most people aren't taking up. That's fine. Chapter 6, verse 25. And it says here in my Bible, the cure for anxiety, which is another way of saying how to be content. And you know this because this is, again, one of those places that we would go to commonly. And it's a word that Jesus taught to a wide group of people, right? And the first case, it was just to this one rich young ruler who came to him with a problem. In this case, Jesus is teaching many. In this crowd are the poor and the rich. In this crowd are the weak and the strong, the educated and the uneducated. This is a word for everyone. And he says, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to your lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? You have little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and we can all say amen to that. So we need to do some quick math. I'm famously very bad at math. But this is simple math, this is kingdom math, and it's so simple. Even a moron like me can follow it. Remember the Ten Commandments. First one being? That's how I remember it too. Love God. There is only one God. Love God. Have no other God before you. In the kingdom math, and as according to Jesus, kingdom comes first. There's only one God. If it's his joy, then we're made to be filled by what we worship, then there is only one God to worship that can give us that fill. That means that everything else in life, compared to God, has the value of zero. There is nothing else in all creation that can meet the need that God, who is one, alone can meet. Right? So, what happens if we say, well cliche warning coming up, I really want a new car, I want the job I'm after, if I can just have a little more money in the bank account, I'll be happy. And what else do I need? Oh, yes, I'm busy in my career and pursuing awesome things, but I love God too. There's only one thing of value in your life in this equation. When you put zero and you add up all the zeros, how much do you get? Zero. Okay. What if we did this? God comes first, over and above all things. And if I'm going to have a car, that's his choice. If I'm going to have the family of my dreams, That's his choice. If I'm going to have the career that he wants me, that's his choice. House, clothes, food, drink, you name it. Now what is the value of all these zeros? Quite a bit, right? Everything changes depending on where you put the one. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, meaning right way of living, his right way, what is good, what is right according to God. Put that first and he will add these things to you. What do? We go for all of these things on our own strength. We put them first and whatever's left over we give to God, whom we love and treasure, but it remains one. Put him first. This is why the rich young ruler didn't feel any contentment with his great wealth, because it was all first. And what God can do, what God has done in many people's lives, is he said, you put me first, I might make you unbelievably rich. And you'll realize that that's just an imposter anyway, because it doesn't actually matter. You take all the zeros away, you've got God, you've got it all anyway. You can lose nothing with God. The other way around, we can lose everything and feel a great lack. Simple, right? Simple math. Secret of joy, secret of contentment, it's right there. Let God give you what he has, what you have in your life, and be grateful for what you have, even to the extent that if he takes it away, you are not lacking anything. Simple. Righteousness by faith. Yeah, just trust him. Just trust him. How much is this stuff what we put first before God, because we just can't trust him to give it to us? The truth is, a lot of stuff in your life he has given to you, including the strength by which you do your career and study and whatever. What a difference it all makes when we turn around and say, you come first, thank you for all that you've given me, what do you want me to do next? Anyway, I'll stop prattling. Any feedback, comments before we wrap up? What a gift. What a gift. I wouldn't mind if he added an air conditioning unit to the church as one of the blessings. Flipping heck, it's hot today, isn't it? Keep going like this, I am going to be zero. Sweat it all out. I mean, I have an air conditioning unit in my office. I could have just done this from here and, you know, projected it. Yeah. Well, you know my theory, Alex, that the things are simple, and that's the simpler they get, the harder they are to follow. We prefer complexity because then we can find the wriggle room and the gaps and the justifications within it. But something that simple, that's why it's hard, because it's simple. Yep. My God will supply all you need for his riches. What was it? Say that again. In fact, I've got a Bible here. I could just read it out of that too, isn't it? What's the verse that you're reading from? Verse 19. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father may glory be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a great way to end as a blessing too, isn't it? All right. Would someone someone instead prefer to pray to close this morning? I just feel like someone else should do that today. Someone who wants to respond. Thanks, Steve. Yeah. Big voice. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Steve. Appreciate that. If you would like prayer, the prayer spot is available for you. We'll put some more chairs there. Someone will come pray with you. And please, though, do stay for the final part of our worship, which is our fellowship time, a chance to connect over tea and coffee and encourage one another. So please do stay for that. Thank you for coming. It wouldn't have been the same without you. Go with God.